that we would see these truths, that we would be comforted by these truths. Just as Bill said, that you would be our hand railing in the darkness and our light to our feet. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so anyway, we're looking at this passage. Last week, you remember we saw the passage feeding the 5,000. Great miracle. Jesus multiplied absolutely nothing, essentially, into everything. The disciples had their doubts. Remember, we saw that Jesus was actually testing them. Hey, where are we going to get all the food to feed these people? And, of course, they came up with essentially the wrong answer. In other words, we can't do anything with it. Please send the people away. Okay, we saw that last week. What could Jesus do with so little was really their doubt. Okay, we got nothing, Jesus. What can you do with nothing? And so Jesus, we saw last week, he can do everything with nothing. Okay? But here's the truth of this, and this is kind of where we're going in chapter 6, so we kind of get a vision on this. Okay? Remember, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, has been contrasting since the beginning of the gospel the difference between those who actually follow Jesus because of who he is and those who follow Jesus because of what he does. Okay? There's a big difference there. Okay? They were relying on his provision. Hey, he can feed us. He can take care of us. He gives us fame. He takes care of all of our physical needs. But they aren't truly understanding who he is. And so when we focus on what Jesus can do for us, we lose our vision of who he is. In other words, it'll never sustain you. It'll never sustain you. Okay? It's who he is that draws our affection towards him, not for what he does. Not for what he does. And so we saw him feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus was a rage among all the people. Boy, they were following him. He couldn't get away from them. He went around to the other side of the lake. They followed him. Okay? They followed him. But notice what Jesus says in verse 26, which we'll see in a couple weeks. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Okay? It's not that the miracles create salvation, but the miracles point to Christ. The miracles validate Jesus and who he is. The miracles validate the work of God. And so Jesus says, "You didn't even pay attention to me when you saw the signs. The only reason you're following me now is because of what I can do for you. What I can do for you." And here's the deal. Here's the reality of it. Here's where this whole chapter is going to go. The reality of it is, if you don't truly understand who God is, if you don't truly know who Jesus is, there's no way that you can rightly worship him. Impossible. Impossible. It's not what you want God to be, okay? Or it's not even who you think he is. But rather, it's what God says he is in his word. It's who Jesus says he is in his word. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. Not what we think him to be. Not what we feel he should be. See, Jesus just can't be all love and God the Father is all judgment. That's kind of the view we have. Jesus is love and God the Father is judgment. He's the mean guy and Jesus is the happy guy. Okay? And that's just a wrong view of God. Remember, Jesus said a couple weeks ago, I said that Jesus notes in John 10:30 that the Father and the Son are one. You can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. Remember back in John 5, Jesus says, "Look, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing himself unless he sees what the Father is doing. And whatever the Father does, I do likewise." Okay? In likeness of the Father. The Father and I are the same. Just as the Father raises the dead, so also I raise the dead. We are equal in authority and power. For the Father does not even judge anyone, he says, but he has given all judgment to me. Okay? And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father in likeness. The reason we honor them the same is because they are the same. They are both God. If Jesus is the embodiment of love, then the Father and the Holy Spirit have to be the embodiment of love as well. It was the Father's love that sent the Son and the Holy Spirit from before time. Only a loving Father would send His loving Son to us for the forgiveness of sins, and only a loving Father would sacrifice His one and only Son for the redemption of man. And only a loving Son would go to the cross in order to obey the Father. All three are the embodiment of love. Verse 14 in our passage says, and this is after the people had ate and had their fill. Verse 14 says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Notice that? Not He's the Son of God. Not He's the Savior of the world. Not He's the Messiah. But truly He is the prophet. Probably alluding to back in Exodus with Moses. Moses promised that a prophet would come in His likeness, but would be much more. And so they're saying, oh, look, He's a prophet, just like Moses. No, He's not just like Moses. See, they were acknowledging Jesus as just the prophet. But if they truly understood Moses' words, if they truly understood what Moses was saying about the prophet to come, they would have understood that Jesus was much more than just a leader of people or a good teacher. That's their perception. How do you know that, Sean? Well, by the end of this chapter, they're all going to fall away. They're all going to walk the other way. They're going to leave Him. See, they probably figured that the way Moses rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, saved them from Pharaoh, well, this guy here, he's the prophet. He could save us too from the Roman tyranny. He's the one that can lead us out. He's the one that can deliver us from this persecution now. See, they were following Jesus for what He could do for them now. What He could do for them now. Surely this guy just multiplied all this food. He's got power. This is a prophet with power. Not the Son of God. Not the Messiah. Not God Himself. But just some guy. But what they didn't understand is the prophet that Moses spoke about was the eternal prophet, priest, and king. The only one to hold all three offices. Jesus has always been the king. Matthew 2 says He was born the king. Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisees, for if you believe Moses, you would believe Me. For He wrote about Me, but if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words? See, they totally missed it. The crowds perceived Jesus to be the prophet, quite possibly just a good teacher. The crowds wished or wanted Jesus to be something that they wanted Him to be. They had an idea of what they wanted Jesus to be. They had a vision of how they wanted Jesus to act. Verse 15 says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intended to come to Him and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. So the crowds, refusing to believe Jesus as the Son of God, were willing to make Jesus an earthly conqueror, essentially is what He's saying. One who could take care of our problems, take care of all of our troubles right now, but they were unwilling to receive Him as Lord and Savior and Messiah. See, what the people ultimately needed, what we ultimately need, is not somebody to take care of our problems. What we ultimately need is a Lord and a Savior. Okay? That's what we need. Not just someone to take care of the physical here and now. See, this is the attitude of many people in church right now. They want Jesus to solve all their problems, right? But they're unwilling to acknowledge Him as their Lord, right? They want Jesus to fix their troubles, but they refuse to submit to Him as Lord, as the Son of God. They say, well, Jesus is a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a good person in Scripture, as long as He doesn't make any demands on my life. But as soon as He requires something from me, as soon as His Word starts making demands on my life, I don't want anything to do with that. Solve my problems, but leave me alone. Back in chapter 2, we read that Jesus knew the hearts of all men, and He did not entrust Himself to them. And so it's no different now. Jesus knew the heart of this crowd, right? They wanted to come and make Him king, but not in the way that God calls Him king, but in the way they wanted to call Him king. See, Jesus knows the people that are just playing church, right? And He knows the people that truly know Him. And so this crowd, instead of seeing Jesus for who He really is, were willing to substitute their own idea, really, of what they wanted Jesus to be. And instead of believing in Jesus as God, right, who came in the flesh, and bowing down before Him as undone sinners, falling at His feet and worshiping Him in adoration, they simply wanted Him to be the leader of the band, right? President of the PTA. That's what they wanted. But Jesus knew what their intentions were, it says. So in verse 15 it says, so Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. And rightly so, because by the end of this chapter, right, these people were excited now, but as soon as they learn what Jesus requires from the Word of God, who Jesus is from the Word of God, and He's going to speak it to them, they'll all fall away. It says that they will follow Him no more. They will follow Him no more. And sadly, we see this all too often in our churches today, don't we? See, people come into church because they have problems, and they want Jesus to solve all their problems. And you know what? That's a good deal. I'm not saying don't come here if you have struggles and problems. But they're not coming here. They're not seeking Christ for who He is. They're seeking Him because He's the problem solver. He's the problem solver. But when Jesus, what usually ends up happening is they stay for a while until their problems kind of flatten out. And as soon as Jesus tells them who He is from the Word of God, as soon as they start understanding who He is from the Word of God, they don't want anything more to do with Him. And they'll walk away. They'll walk away. You know what's even worse? They'll walk away and they'll go to church to church to church to church looking for someone who will agree with them. Someone who will agree with what they believe Jesus to be. I hear it all the time. Usually when they come into the church, they got problems. They don't really know who Jesus is. I hear phrases like, well, to me, God is like, notice the words, to me, God is like, hear it all the time. Or they say, I could never believe in a God who would, notice it's a God. Or the worst one yet, I hear this often, I just know God is telling me to leave my wife. Right? I just know this. God has told me. But see, when they match what God actually says in His Word with what they believe, it usually doesn't end well. See, they either submit to Jesus and what He actually says in His Word, or they reject Him and they walk away. Or like I said, worse yet, they'll go find another church where somebody will tell them what they want to hear. Oh, you believe God told you that? Hey, well, I agree with you. God's not that strict. 2 Timothy 4:3, listen to these words. I think they're up on the board. For a time will come, this is Paul admonishing Timothy, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own, what? Desires. I see it all the time. No different with this crowd on the side of the hill. Hey, He's the great food provider. But 50 verses later, He's going to tell them who He really is. And they're going to say, we don't want anything to do with that. That's not what we agree with. Isn't that amazing? I don't agree with that. Who are you? Who are you? Now, at first glance, when we look at our passage here today, it looks like verses 16 through 21, essentially Jesus walking on the water, doesn't have much to do with feeding the 5,000, and it doesn't have much to do with the discourse that follows or the teaching of Jesus and where He teaches, I am the bread of life. But I think as we look a little bit closer, it matches up fairly well, right? And we think when we get into this, if I had to define this, in other words, listen to this. Jesus is sufficient for all of our daily needs. We talked about that last week in verses 1 through 15, essentially, right? He feeds the 5,000. He's able to do whatever we ask and even abundantly more, okay? And He demonstrated this by multiplying the bread and the fish to feed the hungry. But He's much more than that, right? Jesus is the prophet, they said in verse 14, but He's infinitely more than just a good teacher. They said, we want Him to be our king, right? Matthew 2 says He already is the king. He's more than a good leader. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords, right? So these next five verses that we'll see, we're going to see that Jesus knows all things, that He is all-powerful, and that He is the good shepherd. He's more than what everybody expects Him to be. and it's an interesting passage here, and it's really a lesson for us. It's really a lesson for us. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea." This is just amazing, right? He fed the 5,000. They wanted to make him king. He withdrew to the top of the mountain. Actually, Matthew says he withdrew to the top of the mountain to pray. But he sent his disciples on the boat across the lake without him. Okay, you with me in the story? Okay. Matthew says in 14:22, he says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. And he went up to the mountain to pray." And I think really, realistically, I don't think it's beyond a stretch to assume here that Jesus was on the top of the mountain praying or interceding for this very moment that we're getting ready to read about. This is the real Jesus. Verse 17, and says, "After getting into the boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." Boy, this is us, isn't it? We get in those moments in darkness. First thing we start doing is looking around for Jesus, right? Where are you? Where are you? Remember, he's always training the disciples. We have to ask this question, right? Why would Jesus send his disciples down to the sea alone when there's a storm coming? Well, Sean, maybe he didn't know the storm was coming. What do we believe about Jesus? Okay? He knew. I'm sending them out in the boat in the storm. And I think there's a couple of reasons. I think the first reason he sent them is because he knew the crowds were going to start this whole "let's make him king" thing. And God protects his people, right? Those that know him, his sheep. And so he wants to get them out of that mess so they don't get caught up in all that goofiness. Because it's easy, man, when a riot starts, right? We get all caught up in that. But I think the main reason is, like I said, Jesus was always training his disciples, and so they needed some more training. I think the main reason is possible that the disciples had not quite understood the lesson they had just learned with the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? Remember, he asked them, "How are we going to feed them?" They said, "Well, we don't know. We don't have enough food." And he says, "Bang, here it is." And so they're like, "Wow, that's great. You can make food for everyone." And so he sends them down to the lake, right, to get in the boat. He knows a storm is coming. So what is he? I mean, that's what we have to ask. Why is this darkness over me right now, Lord? First thing you've got to ask is, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? And so Jesus is getting ready to reveal himself, right, on his terms to the disciples. See, these guys needed to be reminded, just like we need to be reminded, that Jesus is more than food for the stomach. He is more than food for the stomach. In fact, the discourse that follows, Jesus is going to go into this whole dissertation for some 60 verses about how he is the true bread of life that sustains us eternally, not daily. That he is everything. And this reveals that Jesus is all-knowing, doesn't it? I mean, not only did he know their hearts to know that they needed some extra training, but he also knew that the storm was coming. And he sent his disciples right smack in the middle of it. Right smack in the middle of it. I love this. This is great. Verse 18, it says, "The sea began to be stirred up because there was a strong wind blowing." In Mark's account, he says that he saw them. This is amazing. That Jesus saw them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Where was Jesus right now? He was atop of a hill praying, wasn't he? But he saw them straining against the oars. You see, Jesus knew they were fighting the waves, and you can bet they weren't happy. These guys were fishermen, but you know what? Storms are storms. And it says they were straining against the oars. Thanks, Jesus, for sending us out. Now, why would Jesus send them into the storm, into the dark by themselves to create all this fear and anxiety? Here's the truth of it right here. Let me ask you this. When do we lose sight of who Jesus really is? When do we doubt the most in our walk? Is it when everything's cool? When our life is hunky-dory? No. It's always in the storm. It's always in the storm. We always lose sight of Jesus and who he really is. We always lose sight of his sufficiency, right? We always lose sight of his provision when things are at their roughest. See, they were just on the side of the hill in the green grass, eating bread and fish. Everybody's happy. Oh, that was a great lesson, Jesus. You can make food. Okay, let's go to work. And Jesus said, I don't think you guys get it yet. But here, let me help you out with this. 20-foot waves. 20-foot waves. So it's not when we're on the side of the mountain, sitting in the grass, that we doubt Jesus. It's in the storm, isn't it? It's always in the storm. But remember I said last week, Jesus always has us in the spiritual gym. He's always working us out. This is a good Savior. This is a good Shepherd. Right? And this is the truth of it. If you want to know about your salvation, if you want to know about your walk, are you growing? Because He promises that you will continuously grow. How does He know you're going to continuously grow? Because He will put you in the gym all the time. He will not let you be static. And He's not going to let the disciples be static. Oh, that's great. You know I can make bread, but watch this. This is who I really am. And so He puts you in the spiritual gym. But He never leaves you. He's always training you. He's always training you. Remember I said, in our walk last week, in our walk sometimes, Jesus already knows that we're at 20%, but He knows 3 years from now we're going to have a storm and we need to be at 50%. So how do you get prepared? How does a faithful and loving God prepare you? Just let you keep going? No. He works you out. He puts you in a boat and sends you out into the middle of the lake with the greatest of storms. Because in that, you're not going to rely on yourself, you're going to rely totally on Him to grow you. Totally on Him to grow you. That's the whole point. Jesus is all powerful, right? Verse 19 says, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. I love this. Both Matthew and Mark report that they thought He was a ghost. They saw Him walking on the water, and they got scared because they thought He was a ghost. What was their perception of Jesus at that time? That He was a ghost. Right? That's how they perceived Him to be. That's how they saw Him. Right? The crowd saw Him as a prophet. The crowd saw Him as an earthly leader who could conquer all their problems. The disciples on the boat in the middle of the storm saw Him as a ghost. It's a ghost. And it's funny because I was reading this the other day and I was looking at it. And I thought about this. What is it that changed their perception of Jesus in this? Look at verse 20. He said, but He said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. So what is it that changed their perception of Jesus in the storm? It was the Word of God, wasn't it? It's always the Word of God. In fact, He uses the word ego in me in the Greek, which means I am. Literally, He says, I am. Do not be afraid. And we're going to see in the Gospel of John, there's going to be 7 I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth of life. Okay? I am the resurrection. He says here, I am. Do not be afraid. Not to mention He's walking on the water. That's pretty impressive. Jesus says, I'm all powerful. I have dominion over all space and time. I have dominion over all creation. Okay? Remember, I've said this a number of times to you. If you do not have in your heart and mind that Jesus is all-knowing and He's all-powerful, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. There's nothing that will sustain you if you do not have a right view of who God is. If you do not understand who Jesus is, you will never be able to worship Him rightly. Never. You have to know that He is all-powerful. But see, the disciples are starting to see Jesus as who He is now, aren't they? He's not just the bread giver. He's the all-sufficient giver. He sustains us in everything. Look at verse 21. This is just precious. It says, after Jesus says, I am, do not be afraid, it says, so they were willing to receive him. I just love that. Nobody ever comments on this, but what a great phrase, right? See, God's people, if you understand him rightly and you know who he is, in our hearts, we're willing to receive him, aren't we? We're willing to take him on our boat, so to speak. I think that's just precious. I think that says tremendous amounts. Because everybody else wasn't willing to receive him, are they? And we're going to see this over and over in the Gospel of John. They aren't willing to receive him. In fact, they reject him. They walk away from him. They won't have anything to do with him. In fact, they put him on a cross and killed him. But it says the disciples, when they saw him on the water, right, in the middle of the storm, they thought he was a ghost. Jesus says, I am, do not be afraid. And they said, oh, come on the boat. And it says immediately the storm was calmed in the other two Gospels. Jesus is always sufficient in all circumstances. I was reading in John 10:27 this morning. It says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's awesome. Turn with me real quick. We'll close up with this. Go to Psalm 23. Remember, I promised that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd intercedes for his disciples on the top of the mountain. The Good Shepherd comes to his disciples in the middle of the storm. The Good Shepherd takes care of not just their physical needs, but their needs eternally. It wasn't just the physicality that they needed. They needed salvation. They needed eternal life. They needed Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. Listen to Psalm 23, and I've heard this read at so many funerals, and nobody ever says what it means. Read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to see something in this. God, in this life, has never promised us a rose garden. What he has promised us is eternal salvation. Notice in Psalm 23, not only does he lay you down by green pastures, by quiet waters, but he also guides you in paths of righteousness, but he also says that I'm going to send you through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no doubt. He sends you. Just like he sent the disciples out on the lake, he sends you through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, but I fear no evil, for what? You are with me. Okay? You are with me. The thing that I don't like when people preach this is they say, the Lord is my shepherd. If you do not know who the Good Shepherd is, if you have the wrong perception of who he is, if you don't rightly understand what that means, then you have no idea who the shepherd is. If we don't teach people that Jesus Christ is the shepherd, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that he is all-powerful, then this psalm is nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you do not know him rightly, if your perception of Jesus is or what you think you want him to be or what you feel he should be, then you'll never be able to worship him rightly. And even more than that, you'll never be able to weather the storms. Ever. Ever. You have to understand who he is. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching his disciples, you think I'm just the bread giver right now, but here I am. I am everything. Who does Jesus say he is? That's the question we have to ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. There's not a person here, Lord, I'm almost positive, that wants to be in a storm. We don't want to be sent to the lake. We don't want to go in the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want persecution. None of us here wants it. But you know what, Lord? If we understand you rightly, we will accept it. Graciously and lovingly, we will get through it only because we understand who you are. Only because we understand what you have given. Only because we understand what you have sacrificed. Please, Lord, I wouldn't dare pray not to be taken through troubles, but I do pray this, Father God, that I would be assured with your presence in each and every trial. That I would know that your word stands in every persecution. That I would know who you are in every storm. Please, Lord, make yourself known to us. If we don't know you rightly today, Father God, if we don't have an understanding of who you are, Jesus, or what you have done, please, you have permission to penetrate our hearts and our minds, to turn us upside down, to do whatever it takes, Father God. You are more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. Let us be the truth in our heart, Father God, as we go through this day and this week. Please, Lord, help us to believe. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Love you guys.